All right. Well, open your Bibles, if you would, to Genesis chapter 5. We'll call it genealogy chapter 5. It's a genealogy, and I know there's a tendency for all of us to skip through these long genealogies, but we need to remember that there's no filler in Scripture. And so all Scripture is inspired by God, but some of it is definitely more inspiring. All of it's profitable. It's all good for teaching and for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. It literally equips us for every good work. And you know, in my 30 years of being a Christian, I've only heard one pastor ever preach on Genesis 5, and it wasn't me. And by the time we're done, though, I think you're going to agree that this is a passage of Scripture that needs to be preached more. So if you read ahead to today's text, it may have sounded familiar to you, because it's actually the same thing we see in Luke chapter 3 in Jesus' genealogy. And so it takes about 2 minutes to read through from beginning to end, but it covers over 1,500 years of biblical history. And so I'm going to read the whole passage that we're going to teach through today, and then we're going to go back and pick it out, pick it apart one verse at a time. But it begins Genesis 5 in verse 1, and it says, "This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, and he blessed them and named them man in the day when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness, according to his image, and named him Seth. Then the days of Adam, after he became the father of Seth, were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Seth lived 105 years and became the father of Enosh. Then Seth lived 807 years after he became the father of Enosh, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Enosh lived 90 years, became the father of Kenan. Then Enosh lived 815 years after he became the father of Kenan, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. Kenan lived 70 years, became the father of Mahalalel. Then Kenan lived 840 years after he became the father of Mahalalel, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Kenan were 912 years, and he died. And Mahalalel lived 65 years and became the father of Jared. Then Mahalalel lived 830 years after he became the father of Jared. He had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. Jared lived 162 years and became the father of Enoch. Then Jared lived 800 years after he became the father of Enoch, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, guess what? He died. Enoch lived 65 years, became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah. He had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Methuselah lived 187 years and became the father of Lamech. Then Methuselah lived 782 years after he became the father of Lamech, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Lamech lived 182 years and became the father of a son. Now he called his name Noah, saying, "This one will give us rest from our work and from the toil of our hands arising from the ground which the Lord has cursed." Then Lamech lived 595 years after he became the father of Noah. He had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. Noah was 500 years old, became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. You know, this is the all-sufficient, inerrant, infallible, inspired, and authoritative Word of God. And so you can probably see just from reading through that list why most pastors don't preach on it. In fact, some pastors just skip it. You know, that's really foolish. because I think Genesis 5 lays a foundation for the rest of the Bible. In some ways, you could say that it forms a bridge from Adam to Noah. It's really a transition from creation and fall to the flood. Remember, we're in four events at the beginning of Genesis: creation, fall, flood, and nations. Well, getting from fall to flood, that's where we're going right now. And so you'll notice as we work through it that there's a lot of people listed in here that we just don't have any commentary on. It doesn't mean they're not important. It just means that there's more to learn. And it's one of those texts that what I found in studying it is that it really captures the immeasurable depth of the scriptures. And the conclusion that I have in reading it and studying it over the last couple weeks is that, again, it's just one of those things where you say, man, the more I learn, the more I realize how much I really don't know. And so as we read through it earlier, it really read like an obituary, didn't it? Eight times it said, and he died, and he died, and he died, over and over again. And so it's really a sobering reminder of how brief life is and how certain death is. And there's coming a day, unless Jesus returns prior to that, where all of us will have those three words placed after our name. And he died, or and she died. You know, and we've said it many times in here before, the statistics on death are alarming. 100 out of 100 people will die. So if you're taking notes this morning, the first one here, point number one, is and he died. You know, none of us are going to escape death unless the Lord comes during our lifetime. And we really have a limited time on earth to faithfully serve God. I like how James said in James 1, he says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, engage in business and make a profit. And then he says, yet you don't know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. And we don't see our lives like that. But that's how God sees it. He says, you know, in the span of eternity, our lives are like a breath of air on a cold morning. It appears for a little while and then it's gone. It's just and gone. So quick. And so let's read through this text. Let's work through this one verse at a time. Like I said, we don't have commentary on everything. There's still a lot to learn in here that we just don't know just yet. But let's start in verse 1. He says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Now, when you see the word book there, it's not what we think of when we think of a book, like holding up your Bible. It's just like a written source. So it could be a letter, it could be a single page, it could be a list of names. And so this could be, when he's talking about this book of the generations, it could be that someone wrote down family records, you know, through the centuries. It just kept going and going and going. Noah took it on the ark, and that's what Moses was holding. Or it could be that God gave Moses direct revelation. And he wrote all the names down. We don't know. It doesn't say. But a book, when you think book, you don't think this huge book. It's just, it's a list. It's names. And then when you see day there, it says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day, that refers to the sixth day of creation, the day when he created man. That literal 24-hour day that God or Adam was created in God's own likeness. And that's important. We're going to get back to that in a minute, but he was created directly by God to be unique in all of creation. Adam was the crown of God's creation. He was created in his image, and being created in the image of God, he could know God. He could love God. He could serve God. He could glorify God, and he could do it in ways that no other created being would be able to do it. Look at verse 2. He created them male and female, and he blessed them and named them man in the day they were created. Now, male and female, I don't think we need to belabor that point. But he blessed them. He named them man. And in other words, you could use the word mankind or humanity. And so the point is this is the beginning of the human race. Now look at verse 3. When Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness, according to his image, and named him Seth. Okay, did you catch that? Okay, remember we read earlier in verse 1 that Adam was made in the likeness of God. Who does it say here in verse 3 that Seth is made in the image that Seth was made in? Adam's image. Okay, Adam was created in God's image. Seth was created in Adam's image. That's important. Okay, well, what does that mean? Well, the image of God remained in him, but because of sin, this image was marred. So God made Adam out of the dust. He made Eve out of Adam's side. But God then made Seth and every child after Adam and Eve, including us, in the womb with a sin nature. Adam and Eve were not created with a sin nature. They had the ability to sin. They didn't have to sin. Everybody born after them, outside of Christ, we can't help but sin. By nature, we are enemies of God. By nature, we love ourselves, and we're in bondage to our own sin. The words that is used of the unregenerate person is blind, it's deaf, it's dead to spiritual matters. Everyone born after Adam and Eve were born in total depravity with a sin nature. It's the image of Adam, which is a marred image of God. Look at verse 4. Then the days of Adam, after he became the father of Seth, were 800 years. And then it says, and he had other sons and daughters. But just stop there for a second. 800 years. Are they counting dog years? Is this hyperbole? Is it metaphorical? No, it's literally 800 years that Adam was a dad after Seth was born. Which brings us to the question, well, why did people live 800 or 900 years before the flood, and no more than 120, unless in some spectacular circumstances, even today, when we have so much technology? Well, I think you can make a good argument for the fact that there was a water vapor canopy that surrounded the earth before the flood, and it completely altered the atmospheric conditions so that the earth had a greenhouse effect of sorts. And this canopy would filter out the ultraviolet rays that significantly limit the span of our lives today. You know, in Psalm 90, Moses said that our lives last for 70 years, and he says, or if due to strength, 80. You know, that's still consistent today. And I know some of you guys have beat that by a number of years. But that's the norm. 70 years, and if due to strength, 80. Now look at verse 5. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and then it says, and he died. Now, if you add up the 130 years in verse 3 with the 800 years in verse 4, you get to 930 years. And how does verse 5 end? And he died. We're going to use this phrase, and he died, 8 times in this text. And again, it's just a sobering reminder for us. Life is short. And unless Jesus comes back, all of us are going to die. Every one of us. Look at Hebrews 9, verse 27. It says, and inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. Once. You know, Christians today are taking the bait of these people who say they died and they went to the afterlife and they have afterlife and now they have a message to share today. And you know what happens is that message becomes greater than God's word. What does the scripture say? You die once, and then comes judgment. Now, their heart may have stopped, but biblically, they weren't dead. Our God is a sovereign God. He knows the day we're going to die. He knows how we're going to die. He knows the moment we're going to die. And we will not live 1 second longer or shorter than what he has appointed. Look at verse 6. Seth lived 105 years and became the father of Enosh. Then Seth lived 807 years after he became the father of Enosh, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Now what's interesting about the name Enosh is Enosh means frailty, or you could say man in weakness. And so as sin begins to pollute the human race, Enosh is one of those who, it seems like he showed the effects of his age. So he was frail, or you might say he was weak. Look at verse 9. Enosh lived 90 years, became the father of Kenan. Then Enosh lived 815 years after he became the father of Kenan. And he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years. And he died. Remember, and he died. Verse 12. Kenan lived 70 years and became the father of Mahalalel. Now this is interesting because the name Mahalalel means praise of or praise to God. So there's a good possibility that Kenan was a believer. And he named his son to reflect worship of God. I mean, he names his kid, praise the Lord. Now just think about this. We're building up to the most corrupt earth imaginable. Like so corrupt, so wicked that God is going to completely destroy it and start over. And I see this in this genealogy, and I see Mahalalel, and I see Kenan. And you know what my thought is? How cool is that? They are heading into the most ungodly society ever, and believers or God-fearers are still having babies, and they're dedicating them to the Lord. And I think for us, man, have babies, like Christians need to be having babies. But there's always a remnant. There are always believers who remain loyal to Yahweh. And they're not bowing the knee to Baal or any other idol. And so that may just be Kenan in naming his son, praise the Lord. Right? That's just beautiful to me. Look at verse 13. Then Kenan lived 840 years after he became the father of Mahalalel, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and guess what? And he died. Again, this is a remnant of God-fearers. And they never adopted the mindset that, man, these days are so evil, we shouldn't have children. No, they went in the opposite direction. Right? People would say that about us. We got 8 kids. We went the opposite direction. And I love how our church nursery is getting more and more babies, even though the world is getting more and more sinful. It's these homes that the people in our churches are, their homes are becoming training grounds to disciple their children. Look at verse 15. Mahalalel lived 65 years, became the father of Jared. Then Mahalalel lived 830 years after he became the father of Jared. And he had other sons and daughters. Okay, so all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. Remember, the world is becoming progressively more evil. As time goes on, it's becoming that wicked generation. In fact, look how it's described in Genesis 6, verse 5. We'll actually study this next week. But Genesis 6, 5, it says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." That's the generation. That's what we're moving toward. Look at verse 18. Jared lived 162 years and became the father of Enoch. Then Jared lived 800 years after he became the father of Enoch, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Now listen, when we get to the next person in this list, things are going to start to change a little bit. Okay, we're going to go from and he died, and he died, and he died. And watch the change. Look at verse 21. Enoch lived 65 years, became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah. And he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he died. No, it doesn't say that. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Do you see that? We went from he died, he died, he died, he died, to he was not, which is point number two. And he was not. So Enoch stands out in this list. And so before we get to explaining the, and he was not, so that's verse 24, there's some really important distinctions in verse 22. And it begins with the word then. Okay, now think about this. Enoch lived 65 years. He came the father, became the father of Methuselah. And then it says, then Enoch walked with God. Okay, that's a transition. So he was walking one way before Methuselah, and he was walking a different way afterwards. Previously, he was walking according to the course of this world. Previously, he was walking on the broad path that leads to destruction. Then something happened to him. And this then that happened to him made him walk with God. And according to this text, the then was the birth of his son Methuselah. There was something about his birth that changed the course of his life. And listen, some of you guys can identify with that, right? You had a child and you like, wow, what a huge responsibility this is. You realize your role in raising this child. Then you walked with God. For others, it might be you're that secret sin that you've been hiding for years and years and years. It was exposed. Then you walked with God. For others, your doctor gave you a devastating diagnosis. Then you walked with God. You recognize maybe at some point that you're a sinner, you understood what Christ did for you, then you walked with God. It's a wake-up call, and Methuselah's birth was a wake-up call for Enoch. And the two key words here are then and after, right? It says then, verse 22, then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah. First 65 years of his life, normal life. Normal in the sense of going with the way of the world. But something happened that drove him to an intimate relationship with the Lord. And you go, what was it? I mean, this is guy Enoch. We've got three verses right here. That's it. We've got three verses in all the Old Testament about Enoch. And yet he's in the Hall of Fame of Faith in Hebrews 11. And he's next to guys like Moses and Abraham. How does he get there? We got three verses on him. We got chapters and chapters on Moses and Abraham, three verses about him, and he makes it to the Hall of Fame of Faith. How does he get there? And I think it comes down to the fact that he walked with God. What does that mean? Well, I think there's a couple of aspects of his walk that, to really understand this, we need to nail down. And so the first part here is that he believed God by faith. He believed God by faith. So listen now. When Methuselah was born, God gave Enoch special revelation. And Enoch trusted in this special revelation. And that special revelation that he trusted in, it transformed his life. Now, we would call special revelation today is God's word, right? And that's the normal way God works. Is he gives revelation, we respond to it, and it transforms our life. Which is what Romans 10 says, right? He says, faith comes from hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. And so simply stated, you can say this, faith is trusting a promise of God. Okay, faith is trusting a promise of God. At salvation, what are we trusting in? We're trusting in the promise that everyone who believes or everyone who trusts in Jesus will be saved. And as we live our Christian life, in our sanctification, we know. We know when difficult times come, we trust the promise that God works all things together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. Hebrews 11, verse 6, it says, and without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Well, you go, well, how do you seek God? Through his word. By faith, you believe what he said. By the way, that's why Satan has been attacking God's word since the Garden of Eden. Right? That's why he went to Eve and he said, did God really say that? He loves to attack God's word because he knows the more time we spend in our word, the more promises we hear. The more promises we hear, then the more we can trust God. So the question is, what made Enoch such a great man of faith? What did God say that changed his life so radically? And I think it has a lot to do with the name of his son. The Methuselah, it's really a strange name. And there's a little debate over what his name means, but When you study it in depth, it's actually really clear. It's a prophetic name. And so the first half of his name, it means when he dies. The second half means it shall be sent, or you might say it will come. So when he dies, it shall be sent. When he dies, it shall come. So Enoch names his son, when he dies, it will come. Oh, yeah, dude, thanks, Dad. And when he's dead, it will come, clean your room. When he's dead, it will come, do your homework. When he's dead, it will come, be home by 11. And every time Enoch would speak his son's name, he was speaking a word of prophecy. The question is, so what would be sent when Methuselah dies? Well, Enoch was the great-great-grandfather of Noah. And so the flood, and I'm going to show you this later, the flood is the it, and it shall be sent. Enoch was a man of faith. I mean, think about it. What value are the things of this world if the world's going to be destroyed? I mean, who cares how big your house is or how much fame you have or how many earthly possessions you have if all of it's going to be gone? What made Enoch a man of great faith is he lived with eternity in mind. Which is a huge thing for us. Like this is the mindset that we should have. 1 John 3, look at verse 2. It says, "Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not yet appeared as what we will be, but we know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure." You see, if we'll live with eternity in mind, then it brings about pure living. Right? It's like if you were driving down the interstate and you've got foreknowledge of where a policeman is. What do? You do the same thing I do. You slow down, right? You do what's right. Well, when our minds are fixed on the hope of Christ's return, it purifies us. Our lives change. We become more like him. That's the expectation. Change is the expectation for every believer. I love what Wayne Mack said. He said, "If you are a believer, you can change and become a more godly person. Parents, you can become more godly parents. Men, you can become more godly husbands. And women, you can become more godly wives. You can become more sensitive, more considerate, more loving, more disciplined, more organized. You can control your anger. You can control your appetite. You can control your lust. You can become less critical. You can become more cheerful. You can become more truthful." How? By fixing your hope on Christ and obeying his word by faith. Enoch's life was radically changed because he believed God's word by faith. But it wasn't just a matter of okay, I believe this intellectually. Okay, the next one B here, he pleased God by faith. You see, belief always affects behavior. So verse 22 says, Enoch walked with God. Well, what does that mean? Well, to walk with God is to live in a way that pleases God or to obey God. All right, we have three verses, right, in all the Old Testament about Enoch, but he ends up in the Hall of Fame of Faith in Hebrews 11 and in the book of Jude. And these books actually give us some insight about these three verses in the Old Testament that kind of clear things up a little bit. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 5. It says, "By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up." And then it says, he was pleasing to God. Now, remember, in Genesis 6, it says he walked with God. And now it's saying in Hebrews that he was pleasing to God. Well, if you take the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, which is the Septuagint, you know what it says? Instead of saying walk with God, in the Greek it says he pleased God. He was pleasing to God, which tells us to walk with God is to please God. And we just read that without faith, it's impossible to please God. So Enoch believed what God revealed, and then he lived according to that belief. It was the then. Boy, there's a lesson in there for us, isn't there? I mean, how many people pray some prayer, but their lives never change? That's because the call to salvation is not to pray some prayer. The call to salvation is to follow Christ. You see, when you truly believe, your life radically changes. When you truly believe, you walk with God, you please God. To please God is the response of believing in God. It's trusting God regardless of what others might think. And he did it for 300 years. Now just think about the timeline here. When you map this out, it's fascinating. Enoch was alive when Adam and Seth were still alive. Imagine those conversations with your great, 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 great grandfather. Adam was 622 years old when Enoch was born. Okay, so he's in the prime of his life. He still has a third of his life left to live. They spent 308 years together and then died just before Enoch was taken. Enoch walked with God 300 years. And you know, the longer I'm a Christian, the more I appreciate those Christians who endure. Anyone can run hard for a few months, even a few years. What about 40 years or 50 years? The Christian life isn't this 100-meter dash. It's a marathon. It's this faithful Enoch type of living. Look at verse 23. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Okay, so there's the switch in the narrative, right? The first is that Enoch only lived 365 years. Well, 365 years, that's a long time. Well, that's not a long time compared to the rest of the people on the list. The rest of the people list like 700, 800, 900 years. So you see a switch there. And the second switch is, remember, we went from and he died, to he was not, for God took him. So Enoch was one of two people who never died. Who was the other one? Elijah, right? Okay, Hebrews 11:5 again. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. Remember, to walk with God is to please God and our obedience to him. Now look at Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Now listen, we read that verse all the time about without faith it's impossible to please God. The immediate context of that, though, is Enoch. See, the and there connects 11:5 to 11:6. By faith, Enoch was taken up. Well, what was Enoch's faith like? Well, he believed that he is. He believed in the God of the Bible. He believed that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. That's what the text says. So it's more than just simply believing that God exists, right? The demons do that. It's a belief that responds by faith to who God is. It's a belief that responds by faith to what God has done. And the same is true for us. Like, we believe by faith in what Christ has done and that God gives us salvation. The proof of our salvation is that we walk with God by faith. Well, where do you think Enoch learned about God? Some of it may have been direct revelation. Some of it could have been his grandpa, Adam. Wouldn't that be a cool conversation? I mean, maybe Adam shared with him about walking in fellowship with God in the garden. Like, we don't know. It doesn't say. You know what we do know? We know that Enoch pleased God, and he never died because God took him up. Hebrews 11 tells us also another thing that Genesis 5 doesn't tell us. Is that they looked for him, right? It implies that they looked for him because it says, and he wasn't to be found. They couldn't find him. I think it was a little girl in a Sunday school one time is credited with saying this, she said, I think Enoch and God were walking, and God said, you know, Enoch, my house is closer than yours. Why not just come over with me? And so Enoch never experienced physical death. Enoch is a picture of the rapture of the church. The next great event that's going to happen on a prophetic calendar. Like, that's Enoch. We see it in Enoch. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. So we won't all sleep, right? There are some that are going to Enoch. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, the Enoch folks, will remain, and remain, will be caught up, same word, caught up, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. And then he says, and I love this, therefore comfort one another with these words. Comfort. Listen, for years, the pastors have tried to scare people with these words. These words aren't meant to scare you. They're meant to comfort you. Like, heaven's better, right? Enoch wasn't sad to leave the earth. And you know what? If the rapture happens today, no Christian's going to be sad. The rapture happens right now. None of you are going to be in heaven going, oh, I wish I would have just gotten married. Wish I would have had more kids. If you're in heaven, you're not sad. Now, I want to dig in a little bit more about what it would look like to please God, because I don't think it's what you think it is as far as the message he preached. Look at Jude verse 14. It's, what's Jude about, right? Jude is false prophets, right? It was also about these men, talking about the false prophets. It was also about these men that Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam, by the way, he puts that in there to distinguish between Cain's Enoch and Seth's Enoch, right? So he says, seventh generation of Adam, from Adam, he prophesied saying, behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones. So here's what Jude tells us, right? Jude tells us Enoch was a prophet. Now, if you remember from last week, what was it that all the prophets spoke of? The Messiah. They spoke of the blood atonement. They spoke of the spotless lamb. They spoke of the resurrection from death. In other words, all the prophets preached the gospel. Enoch was one of those prophets. So look at that verse again. His preaching is not just about the first coming of Christ, but the second coming of Christ. It says, when he returns with many thousands of his holy ones. Well, what will happen when he returns with thousands of his holy ones? What does the text say? Look at verse 15, Jude 15. To execute judgment upon all and to convict all of the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they have done in ungodly ways, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. What's his message? He's speaking judgment. I mean, look what it says. Execute judgment upon all to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Listen, this was a bit of a mystery back then, but that mystery was revealed in Christ. So Enoch is living in a generation that is going downhill quickly. It's a few generations from Noah, and he preached on the first coming and the second coming of Christ, and he preached judgment. And listen, this is so important for me as a pastor, because you know what? I'm preaching to a wicked generation that's getting more wicked. But it's also important to you who are raising children, or trying to reach friends and family for Christ. And I am well aware of the fact that everyone wants to preach sermons and hear sermons just about the love of God. Nobody wants to talk about wrath. Nobody wants to talk about judgment. What did Enoch preach? He preached judgment. He preached against ungodly sinners who would dare speak against God. You do something like that today, and you're called mean, and you're called unloving. You start talking about judgment for sin and the wrath of God, and you're going to be called divisive. Enoch preached these things. This is the key now. Enoch preached these things, and it pleased God. He preached these things, and it pleased God. It pleased God so much that he took them. Remember, Jude's a book about false prophets who would be at the front line in criticizing this type of preaching. How do I know that? Look at the next verse in Jude 16. These are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lusts. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. You know, in our day, pastors, it's very rare to find a church like ours that just preaches through books of the Bible, chapter by chapter and verse by verse. But you can find tons of them just preaching pragmatic messages that they think work. But they're not preaching prophetical messages that please God. So let me ask you this. Did Enoch's preaching work? Was it successful? Well, it all depends on how you measure success. If success is measured by how many people repented, then Enoch was not successful. If success is measured by how many social problems they were involved in, then no, his preaching wasn't successful. He preached to wicked people about judgment. And these wicked people got so wicked that God killed all but 8 people. And so how do you define success? Because I would say it was very successful. It was so pleasing to God that God, that Enoch walked with God in such close fellowship with him, and he was not, because God took him. Who are you seeking to please? This tells me that we need more John MacArthur's and Paul Washer's than we do Joel Osteen's and Andy Stanley's. We need men who are unafraid to preach the truth of Scripture and do it without compromise. We need men who are unafraid to say the wrath of God is coming. We need men who will say the judgment of God is real. Look at verse 25. It says, Methuselah lived 187 years and became the father of Lamech. Okay, remember, this is a different Lamech now than Cain's Lamech. Look at verse 26. Then Methuselah lived 782 years after he became the father of Lamech, and he had other sons and daughters. Okay, listen, this is when it gets really fun. Okay, this is when it gets fun. This is probably the coolest part of this text. In fact, for years I've wanted to preach this text because of this. I want to preach this chapter because of this. Methuselah was 187 when he became Lamech's father. And then over the next 782 years, he has other sons and daughters. Look at verse 27. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Verse 28. Lamech lived 182 years, became the father of a son. Okay, now get this. Methuselah, he becomes a grandfather 182 years after Lamech is born. Okay? Methuselah became a father at 187, so he is 369 years old when he becomes a grandfather. Now look at verse 29. Now we're going to, hold on, we're going to get this in a second. Now he called his name Noah, saying, this one will give us rest from our work and from the toil of our hands arising from the ground which the Lord has cursed. Then Lamech lived 595 years after he became the father of Noah. He had other sons and daughters, so all the days of Lamech, 777 years, and he died. Noah was 500 years old. Noah became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now you might be going, okay, what's the big deal? Like, what's the big deal about all these ages? And I will tell you, it's a huge deal. Remember, nothing in Scripture is filler, right? It's all inspired. It's all profitable. Look at Genesis 7, verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on the same day, all the fountains of the great deep burst open, and the floodgates of the sky were opened. So Noah was born now, listen, when Methuselah was 369 years old. And then Genesis 7 says it was the 600th year of Noah's life that the flood comes. So how old was Methuselah when he died? 969 years old, which is the same year as the flood. What's the big deal? It's a big deal because Enoch named his son when he is dead, it shall come. 182 plus 187 is 369. The flood came at the 600th year of Noah's life, 969 years. Methuselah was the oldest man who ever lived but died before his father did because his father never died. Point number three, and he waited. And he waited. Who waited? God waited. God sent a pleasing preacher named Enoch to warn them about judgment, but they wouldn't repent. And Methuselah really represents the patience of God. 2 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 9. He says, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." In his mercy and in his patience, God waited to bring the flood until Methuselah died. The oldest man who ever lived, God waited. But when he died, the judgment of God came in the form of a worldwide flood. And I'm thinking, oh man, if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, what in the world are you waiting on? At some point, your Methuselah is going to die and it's going to be too late. And the Bible teaches life is short. If you hear his voice today, don't harden your heart. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the acceptable time. Our Father, thank you for your word. Well, even some of the things that, as we've read through these things, there's still so much to learn. There's still so much we don't know. And yet you've given us a nugget here that is shown of your patience and your grace and your mercy, that in the midst of a dead and dying world, of a dark world, that you bring hope. And so, Father, I thank you that where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. I thank you that in your patience, you are patient with us. And so I pray for some of those that are here this morning. God, I pray that you'd bring salvation to their homes. Pray that you would make yourself known to them, that they would, by faith, believe, that they would follow Christ. And so, Father, use this week to bring honor to your name. Use us to glorify you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.